Well, good morning, Oak Leaf Baptist Church. It's wonderful to be with you again via the internet. We're praying and looking forward to the day when we can regather here as a local church body, and I know that day will come. But in the meantime, we're trusting the Lord to bless you and your family, take care of you in this time of really unprecedented events that we've not experienced in our lifetime. But I know God's in charge, and God's in control. So I pray for you, and I pray your family be blessed today as you gather around the internet, around your computer, or maybe on the TV. I pray that God's word will be a blessing to you. Take your copy of God's word and turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Now, in 2 weeks from today is Easter, and so we're going to begin a short series on Sunday mornings in our Bible time, looking at Easter, working toward Easter Sunday. And even if we are not ready to meet again on Easter, we're certainly going to deal with this great event in the Christian life, the resurrection of our Lord. And I want to begin that this morning by looking at the facts of the resurrection as laid out by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, in the 1950s, there was a police show called Dragnet. I don't know how many of you remember that. I remember seeing some versions of that show. But in the show Dragnet, there was a detective named Joe Friday. And I was always interested and intrigued by his name. Those folks in the 1950s, those writers were real creative with names, I guess, Joe Friday. But Joe Friday was famous for a saying. When he would interview people to collect information about a crime, he was famous for saying, "Just the facts, ma'am, just the facts." And what he was doing was saying, "I really want to just know the facts to the case so I can get to the truth." Well, in a similar way, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and in the 15th chapter of his first letter, he dealt with a situation that was going on in the church. Really, some false teachers had come into the church and had begun to cause them to question and doubt their faith, and they began to actually question the literal physical bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul, in the first part of chapter 15, deals with the facts. He addresses the false teaching. He addresses the error that has come there and reminds these Christians of their faith and what it's founded on. And it's founded on the literal physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, on his vicarious suffering on the cross to pay for our sin, his burial, and his literal resurrection. So Paul begins in the first two verses of this chapter to lay out the facts for them, to reinforce their faith and to encourage them. And he begins in that re-encouragement with the gospel itself. Look at the first two verses with me. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning of verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Now, the gospel reminder really is the place where we can all be refreshed. It is the place where we need to begin it, because it's where we begin with Jesus Christ. The gospel was shared and we were saved. And so Paul says to them here, first of all, he says, "You received the gospel." Now, that's important. Don't just breeze over that. "I declared you the gospel which I preached and which you received." The gospel is never invented by man. It's never invented by a person. It was never invented by a group of people. It was received from God. The gospel is never searched out by men and women. No lost man or woman ever gets up and says, "You know, today I'm going to search out Jesus," or "I'm going to search out the gospel." No, the gospel is received. God sends it to us. The gospel is never discovered. People don't go out and suddenly discover the gospel. No, it is received. In fact, God sent it to us through his son, Jesus Christ, and the only way we have it is we receive it. Now, that reminds us of our important responsibility as Christians and as a church. It is our responsibility to be the messengers, the ambassadors of the gospel. In fact, Jesus said for us to take the gospel to the whole world. He said for us to take the gospel to the whole world, teaching them the precepts of God's word so that they might be saved and that they might be discipled and grow in their faith. We are the ones who have the message. If people are going to receive it, we have to take it. Now, in this interesting day in which we live, and this time that we're going through right now, just because we can't meet corporately here, just because it's not safe for us to gather together because of this virus, doesn't mean that you and I shouldn't be sharing the gospel with those around us. Doesn't mean that you don't have opportunity to be the church, because you are the church, not the building. So let us be reminded today that just as these folks received the gospel of Jesus Christ from Paul, so there are people around us who need to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ from us. We need to give it to them. Now, secondly, Paul said, not only did you receive this gospel, again, encouraging them and reminding them of their initial faith, because these false teachers had caused them to doubt, Paul said, not only that, but it is the gospel in which you stand. It's the gospel in which you are fixed. The world, Satan rules this world right now. It's his domain, and God's allowing him to do that for a period. Satan delights in the world system to cause Christians to doubt. And the way I would describe it is the world does everything that it can do to push us off the rock of salvation, to cause us to doubt our faith, to get us off our spiritual footing, if you will. And Paul said that's exactly what had happened to this church in Corinth. They had been moved off their spiritual footing. They had been moved off the truth of the gospel. And so Paul said it is this gospel wherein we must stand as Christians. You see, the world will try to get us off our footing, if you will, through persecution. Persecution will cause some people to move away from Jesus. The world will try to get us off of our gospel standing and off the solid rock that we stand on by heartache or disappointment. Life is full of heartache. Life is full of disappointment. We don't always have the things that we think we want. Life doesn't always go the way we think it ought to go. And sometimes those heartaches and those disappointments will cause a person to move away from Jesus rather than move closer to him. Sometimes it is temptation that moves us off the rock of our salvation. Sometimes it is sinful habits in our lives that will move us away from Jesus. Sometimes it is failure in our lives that will cause us to throw up our hands and quit. Sometimes, as in this case, it's false teachers. False teachers will come in as sheep, but they'll actually be wolves among the sheep. They'll come in to destroy the church. And Paul said, look, it is the gospel that you stand on. It's where you were saved. It's where you continue to be saved. And Paul said, you have to go back and stand on that solid ground. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in his parable. He said, there are two ways to build a house. You can build it on the sand or you can build it on the rock. If you build anything in this life on anything other than Jesus, it's on the sand. If you build life on the rock, you're building it on Jesus and it's immovable. The storms come, the temptations come, the heartaches come, the disappointments come, the storms of life come. They always will. But if you're standing on Jesus, you're on solid rock and you don't have to be moved. So Paul reminded this church, look, you should not be moved from your faith just because these false teachers come in. The world would cause us to doubt. And the world would love us to move away from our faith and not be effective. But Jesus said, and Paul said, we can stand strong on him. Thirdly, Paul said this. He said, it is not only by the gospel that came to us, that we received it. It's not only the gospel that we stand on. But he said, it is the gospel through which we are saved. Now, when Paul says that, it has two contexts. Number one, in the Greek here, it's in the present tense, which means continuous action. He's being saved. We know that the forgiveness of sin is a one-time event. When we come to Jesus, we confess our sin, we ask him to forgive us, we put our faith in him, then in that moment, our sin, past, present, and future, is pardoned forever. However, that moment of salvation from sin then moves us into an ongoing process of salvation that we call sanctification. Not that we have to be saved over and over and over every day. No, but salvation is not finished until Jesus calls us or until we go and receive our new resurrection body. We are in a process of being saved, which is what Paul's saying. So Paul's saying that we can't let false teaching or any of these other things move us away from the process that God has us in this life. It's a journey. It's a lifelong journey until Jesus calls us home. And so he reminds these Christians, look, you got saved because I shared the gospel with you and you received it. It was that thing that you stood on. It was the foundation of your faith. And Paul said, God's still working in your life. He's still saving you. He's still sanctifying you. He's still setting you apart for himself. Don't let these false teachers move you away from the truth. Be fastened on the rock. And then finally, he gives a word of warning there in those first two verses. He said, all these things are true unless you have believed in vain. Now, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? You say, wow, how could we know if a person has believed in vain? What was Paul saying to them? Well, he was saying something very important, and you need to listen here. He was saying that it's possible that a person can make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ and it not be genuine. He's saying that it's possible that they could have engaged with the church there in Corinth on a whim, or maybe driven by emotion, or maybe social pressure. I have talked to people before who said, well, you know, Pastor, I got saved and I got baptized, or I got baptized when I was a kid and I'm not sure if I'm saved. And I will ask them, why did you get baptized then? And they'll say, well, all my friends were doing it, so I did it. Well, there are people today who connect to a church, probably not so much right now since we can't meet together, but there are people who will connect to a church for the social environment because it makes them feel better, because they feel good hanging around what they know is true, but they're not really bought into it. They've not really confessed their sin. They've not really put their faith in Jesus and asked him to be Lord of their life. And so Paul's saying, he's saying this, listen very carefully. If those in the church can walk away from Jesus after they profess to be saved and turn their back on Jesus and never come back, Paul said they weren't saved in the first place. They believed in vain. You say, boy, that's strong stuff, isn't it? How do you know? Listen, Jesus said this in a parable in Matthew 13. Jesus said there was a farmer who went out to sow seed. And you can look this up for yourself, Matthew 13. He said when the sower sowed the seed, he said some of the seed fell by the wayside, and some fell on shallow, stony ground, and some fell in thorny ground, and some fell on good ground and brought forth much fruit. The first three places where the seed fell are indicative of people who attached themselves to Christianity, who made a profession of faith maybe, but they were never saved. The seed that fell on the wayside just laid on the surface, and the birds came and ate it, and it went away, and it didn't produce anything. The seed that fell on shallow ground, stony ground, was soil on some rock, and the seed sprung up very quickly, but there was no root. And when the sun came, which represents persecution and difficulty, the seed, the plant withered away, and it died and produced no fruit. Some seed fell among thorny ground, which is representative of all the temptations and snares of the world, and the seed tried to grow, but all the cares of the world choked it out, and it produced no fruit. Jesus was saying those first three areas where the seed fell are indicative of people who, just like Paul's saying here, they made a profession, they embraced the church, they embraced the gospel, but it was in vain, it was empty, it had no substance and no value, but the seed that fell on good ground fell on that heart that received the gospel, as Paul said. And that person who truly confessed their sin with a repentant heart and asked Jesus to save them, they produce fruit at some level. There's some evidence in their life. And listen to me, even people who are really saved can be shaken. The world can shake us. But I'll tell you the evidence of a truly saved person, man, they swim back to the rock when they get knocked off of it. If world events and life events knock them off their foundation and maybe knocks them out in the way of the world again, they always come back. Why? Because they're saved. People who leave Jesus and never come back were never really saved in the first place. So Paul reminds this church that, look, the gospel is the center because it's about Jesus. He said, you receive the gospel. You stand on it. You have to hold on to it, and you have to stay close to Jesus. He said, don't listen to these false teachers. Now, Paul moves next in the next few verses to talk about the facts. I really like this part because what Paul does kind of does what Joe Friday did in the 1950 series. He says, look, let's just deal with the facts here. Let's just talk about the resurrection, because what happened, these false teachers came in and said, well, you know, especially Gnosticism, which says the body is sinful and bad and you can do whatever you want, which leads to license and Epicureanism. And Paul said, look, don't listen to those people. Jesus really resurrected in a literal physical body that was a resurrection body, a sanctified body. He said, a new body. And he said, let's look at the facts. And he begins to lay those facts out in verses 3 and 4. Look at them with me. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now here are the facts of the gospel. Here they are. Number one, the gospel is divinely revealed. Divinely revealed. I go back to this idea again. Most religions in the world started with a person or some group of people in the world, a man, or a group of people who began a religious movement. Paul says very clearly here, the gospel is divinely revealed from God himself. In other words, the plan of salvation was set up by God in eternity past, and God the Son was willing to come. This is a divine plan, not a human plan. This is God's plan of salvation. In fact, Paul told the church in Galatia, listen to this. In Galatians 1, 11 and 12, he said, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it was through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul received from Jesus the revelation of the gospel, much of which the doctrine we find in the New Testament. Paul's revealing of the doctrine of Jesus Christ was given to him by Jesus. Paul clearly says that. I didn't originate it. It didn't come from me. Jesus originated. Now, that means this. Jesus is the only way. It means that if this plan came from God, is not originated by man, then it's the plan. Here's what sets Christianity apart from every other religion in the world. Every other religion in the world has two characteristics to it. Number one, it originated from some human source in history past. Some human source began that religious movement. Not so with Christianity. Jesus is God, and he began it. God the Father had the plan. And secondly, every other religion in the world has some works-based merit, some works-based process of salvation. Every other religion in the world says we have to do something, that we have to be good or accomplish some task in this life to earn merit with God to go to heaven. Not so in Christianity. Christianity is the only religion in the world that says you can't earn your way to heaven. Christianity is the only religion in the world that says there's nothing in us that merits us before God, that it's all grace. Christianity is the only religion in the world where there's a substitutionary death to pay for the sin of those who receive the grace of God. So Paul said Christianity is not like anything else that you find in the world. It's the gospel is divinely revealed. Secondly, Paul said, you remember that the suffering of Jesus was vicarious, meaning he died for our sins. Jesus died on the cross, not because he had to. Jesus died on the cross, not because he needed to. Jesus died on the cross because he wanted to. Jesus died on the cross because he loves you and me. And the only way for our sin to be forgiven and wiped away so that we could have a restored relationship with God the Father was for him to pay for our sin on the cross and then give us his righteousness. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only message that teaches that truth. Jesus died on the cross so that you and I could be saved. His suffering was vicarious. It means he took our place. His death on the cross belonged to us. His death on the cross is what we deserve because the wages of sin is death. But Jesus took that death and he died. Then Paul said the death of Jesus on the cross was according to Scripture. You see, in the Old Testament, the Bible reveals that there would be a Savior who would come. In the Old Testament, the Bible reveals that God would send the Lamb of God, send his perfect substitute, which would be Jesus, who would die on the cross to pay for our sin. In fact, the entire Levitical system, if you care to study that in the Old Testament, the entire Levitical system, all the sacrifices, all the approaching God with blood sacrifices and the way the offerings were made, and the fact that the high priest could only go in once a year in the Holy of Holies and present a blood offering for the sin of the people were all types and pictures of what Jesus would do for us permanently. You see, in the Old Testament, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies once a year, make the blood sacrifice to cover the sins of the people for the next year. Jesus went once. The high priest had to go in every year and do it over and over and over again because the blood of animals can never remove sin permanently. But the blood of Jesus is perfect. The sinless blood of Jesus takes away the sin of the world forever if we trust him by faith. So all of that was taught in the Old Testament points to the fact that Jesus would die on the cross according to Scripture. Thirdly, and moving to the resurrection, Paul said the resurrection of Jesus Christ was according to Scripture, just as his death was. Now think about it for a moment. In the Old Testament, it was foretold that Jesus would die, but it was also foretold that he would rise from the dead on the third day. Let me give you two examples. You remember a guy named Jonah in the Old Testament, a prophet who ran from God, and you remember the story. He got on a ship headed to Spain. He was going to get as far away from God as he could, and God wouldn't let him run away, and a storm came, and the sailors threw him over the side, and he was swallowed by a large fish. And then 3 days later, the large fish spit him out on the shore, and then he went back to Nineveh, and he preached as he was supposed to. In the New Testament, Matthew 12:40, listen to this. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be there 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Listen, all those Old Testament types are pictures of the resurrection of Jesus. There's another one in Isaac and the son of Abraham. You remember the story there in Genesis. God came to Abraham and said, take your son, your only son, which is key to the passage, and take him to a place I'm going to show you, and there sacrifice him to me. And Abraham was willing to give up his only son, his only begotten son, Isaac. So he took him there, and just as he was going to sacrifice him, God stopped him and said, I see in your heart that you won't withhold anything from me, that you would give me your son. Now in Hebrews, it says this, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, as Isaac as your seed shall be called. Listen to verse 19. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. In other words, Isaac was a type of Christ. Just as God the Father gave his only begotten son, Abraham was willing to give his son Isaac. God stopped Abraham from killing his son, and Isaac was received, as it were, from the dead. Because Abraham, in his own heart, according to the writer to Hebrews, said in his heart, God's promised that this is going to be my heir, so God will raise him from the dead if I kill him. God allowed his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross to pay for our sins, as foretold in the Old Testament. Then he raised Jesus from the dead, literally, physically, bodily, just as was foretold in the Old Testament. And then finally this morning, Paul said, the ultimate facts regarding the resurrection, the ultimate proof, if you will, are found in the eyewitnesses who saw Jesus. You see, after Jesus arose from the grave, he appeared for 40 days to groups of people and to men and women in his resurrection body. They saw him. Not only did they see him, but they touched him and they listened to him and they were up close to him. Jesus was alive. He arose from the dead physically, bodily. He appeared first to the women on resurrection morning. Then he appeared to many people after that. Notice what Paul says in verses 5 to 8. And that he was seen by Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep, some have passed away. Verse 7, after that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. Now listen to that list. Paul said the proof of the resurrection of Jesus is found in all the people who saw him, eyewitnesses. Even in a court of law today, eyewitnesses are of great value. They put them on the stand and say, what did you see? What did you see? And then today in modern times, we have video. We get video and it's on there, the facts. Here's what happened. Paul said to those Christians in Corinth, don't be moved off your faith by some false teachers who questioned the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said, remember, after Jesus was resurrected, he was seen first by Peter. Now that's interesting. Why would Jesus go find Peter right after he was resurrected? Well, Peter is the apostle who denied him three times the night he was arrested. You'll remember in that event, Peter went out and wept bitterly. His heart was broken that he had failed Jesus. Now, Peter was genuinely saved. He failed Jesus. Remember I said earlier, one of the things that Satan will use to move us off of our spot as Christians is he'll use failure in our lives. Sometimes when we fail, we want to throw up our hands and say, what's the use? I failed. But on Resurrection Day, Jesus went and found Peter. Why? Because Jesus wanted to restore his wounded apostle. He wanted to restore this man who would be used greatly in the founding of the church. Boy, that should be encouraging us today, just on a side thought. No matter when we fail Jesus, if we're sorry and we confess, we ask him to forgive us, he's not necessarily going to put us on a shelf. God will forgive our sin, and we can still serve him in this life. Peter messed up bad. He denied Jesus three times as they arrested him and put him through those trials. But Jesus forgave him, and Peter was restored. So Jesus appeared personally to Peter. Man, if you could talk to Peter, if you could speak to Peter, he'd tell you, no, I know Jesus alive because he met with me and he restored me. Peter could give a testimony of the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, after Jesus met with Peter, it says that he met with the 12. You'll remember after Jesus was resurrected on that first Sunday night, the disciples and the apostles, many of them were gathered in the upper room, and Jesus appeared there in his resurrection body. He just walked into the room. He just appeared. He didn't have to open a door. He just came in. And they were all shocked and they were afraid. And then Jesus spoke to them. And so that group on that Sunday evening had the privilege to see Jesus in his resurrection body. 12 of them or more there in that room. And there was one guy missing. His name was Thomas. Remember him? Thomas wasn't in the room. And so after that evening, they went to Thomas and they said, "Hey, Thomas, Jesus is alive. He arose from the grave. We saw him." Thomas maybe was like some of these Christians in Corinth. And Thomas said, I don't believe you. I saw him die. I'm not sure he rose from the grave." And Thomas said, unless I see the wounds in his hands and I can stick my hands in the wounds in his side, I'm not going to believe you." Well, the next Sunday evening, they were gathered again, and Thomas was there on that Sunday night, and Jesus reappeared again to them, came into that room, and Jesus went right to Thomas. He said, "Thomas, come here. Stick your hands in my side. Touch these wounds in my hands." And Thomas fell down and said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Thomas, because you've seen and believed." He said, "More blessed are those who have not seen and believed." Well, that's you and me. I can't see Jesus in his resurrection body right now, and neither can you. However, I believe with all my heart because the Bible gives testimony that Jesus arose from the grave. I believe not just because of the testimony of the Bible, but because Jesus is real in my life. I know he saved me, and I see him working all the time. Thomas believed. He saw Jesus. Thomas would give testimony today. The 12 would give testimony. And then someone might say, "Well, you know, those were just Jesus' disciples. Maybe they were making things up." Paul said, "Not so." At one time, Paul said, Jesus was seen of about 500 people at one time. That means Jesus appeared somewhere. We don't know where it was. And over 500 people heard him speak and saw him physically and could give testimony that they saw Jesus. Now listen, you might be able to get 12 people to come up with the same story, but you'll never get 500 people to agree on anything. Jesus appeared before 500 people, and they would all give testimony that Jesus was alive from the grave. And then the last couple, then it says that Jesus appeared to James. That's interesting. Many of you will remember that James was the half-brother of Jesus. Jesus had half-brothers and sisters. You see, after Mary and Joseph were married, Joseph did not know Mary in a physical way until after she gave birth to Jesus because he was virgin-born. But after Jesus was born, they had a normal marriage relationship, and Mary had children. She and Joseph had children together, and James was one of those half-brothers of Jesus. And the Bible tells us that during the life of Jesus and during his ministry, his family didn't believe in him. His brothers and sisters didn't receive him as the Messiah, as the Savior. They didn't believe his message. Many, many passages in the New Testament during his ministry indicate that they thought he was crazy. But after his death on the cross and after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to James. And the Bible indicates that his brothers and sisters believed on him and they were saved. And James in particular became a pastor of churches and is recorded in the Bible having written one of the books of the Bible. So James, Jesus appeared to his brother. His brother would have said, "I bear testimony that Jesus is alive." And then finally, Paul said, "Even myself." He said, "I can give testimony that Jesus is alive because I saw him." Paul was on the road to Damascus. He was a Pharisee, and he was on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians and persecute the church. And you remember the events there in the book of Acts that as he's going on his way there to Damascus, Jesus met Paul on the road and knocked him off the donkey, and a bright light shone, and Paul met the resurrected Jesus. And from that day forward, Paul was saved. And he went in and he was a changed man and he became a preacher of the gospel and called to be an apostle. And Paul simply said this, "I saw Jesus as one born out of time." What Paul's saying is, "I was persecuting the church. I was the last of those called after he was resurrected." Paul said, "I didn't deserve that. I'm the least of those who deserve to be an apostle, yet Jesus came to me." Let me close with this thought this morning. As Easter approaches and the Resurrection Sunday approaches, The world pays little of attention. And there are those out there who still today reject the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus. They reject the whole Christian message. But I want to encourage you this morning. The Bible gives testimony and veracity to the validity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you very quickly, the importance of the resurrection can't be overstated. The resurrection validates everything Jesus said about himself. The resurrection validates the fact that he's God, that he came here to die for our sins, that he rose again in victory over death and sin and the grave. The resurrection validates everything. Without the resurrection, we couldn't be saved. But because of the resurrection, because of what Jesus did for us, we can put our faith in Jesus. We can be forgiven of our sin. We can have eternal life. He'll make us different. And listen, because of his resurrection, we will be resurrected one day. Because Jesus is the first fruit to come forth out of the grave, he'll be the first of all who will follow him in like fashion. All who are saved, born again by faith in Jesus, will receive a resurrection body one day. We'll be resurrected from the dead, just like Jesus. Could I invite you this morning to consider the overwhelming proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Paul said just the facts. Here are the facts. The gospel message by which we are saved, the continuing work of Jesus Christ in our salvation, in our lives, and then the resurrection, those witnesses who saw Jesus alive. Would you this morning put your faith in Jesus Christ? Would you trust him to save you? If you've never been born again, I invite you right now as we pray to accept Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all those who are watching online this morning and all those who will watch this video at some later time. God, I pray for those who have heard the message this morning that they would understand the gospel is presented to them, God, and they must receive it. They must receive Jesus Christ by faith, asking for his forgiveness of sin and asking for his salvation. Lord, you said that you would save anybody who would ask. And I pray right now, God, all over that people are asking and praying and confessing their sin and asking you to save them. Thank you, Lord, for the resurrection. Thank you for the hope that it gives us. Thank you, Lord, for the victory over death and the grave and over sin. Thank you for eternal life. God, I pray you would bless your church. We're not able to meet right now, God, in corporate relationship, but God, the church is your people. And I pray through this technology that your word will go forth as grand and as broad as ever, Lord, and that people will hear the gospel, and that men and women will be saved, and that Christians will be strengthened in their faith through the teaching of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.